I have my Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5. I ask you to please join me there. We return to our study. And we come to that portion of Ephesians chapter 5 that if you ask many people in the church, you have an opinion about this particular passage, whether positive or negative, whatever. There's an opinion, especially that verse 22, but we will get to that. And I hope here that we look at these scriptures, as we always do, and come to these scriptures with our heart and our minds open, allowing all the presuppositions to just fall away, and let the Holy Spirit write on our hearts the teaching of which He has for us in this, and not bring our expectations or presuppositions or, dare I say, baggage to the verses. But let them speak clearly, and that will be my intention here. We will begin in verse 21, and I want you to pay particular attention where this portion of passage, this portion of Scripture begins. The NIV and other translations actually make a break between verse 21 and 22. I think that is not wise, because it makes verse 22 and the following verses stand out by themselves, which is not proper, because verse 22 and following is actually a subheading under verse 21. If you look at the original Greek language, it is actually segmented off in a way that you see that. Well, our English translators didn't do so well there. So please pay particular attention that I am beginning reading at verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I'll end there. May the Lord add blessing to this reading, and certainly we pray for our understanding, and then the application of these wonderful most inspired words to our lives. Now, before we jump right into this passage, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been away, I want to remind you about the book of Ephesians, remind you of some particulars in it. Remember, this is a letter written to the church, written by the Apostle Paul to the church, particularly in Ephesus, but it is what is called a circular letter. It is meant to go to one particular church, but then that church would pass it along and it would be read to other churches in the area. We are certainly not in the area of Western Turkey by any means, but we are a church. And through the power and providence of God, this letter has been retained and it is for you. So you can almost assume, and it would be safe to assume, that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter directly to you, to us, New Sterling, as his church. And it has some very important information in it, the first three chapters. Very theological in nature, but they make one specific point time and time and time again, and that is for you, the church, to know who you really are. In the first chapter, we see those amazing words where it is God who has called you to himself to be his people. So you are a possession. We are God's people. We are the possession of God Almighty. And through Jesus Christ, our head, we are his people. Now, following the end of chapter 3, Paul makes a very transitional kinds of statement. He goes from the theological to the practical. Paul is a good teacher. He goes from the theological to the practice. Put it into practice. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, stating his capacity, but here's his word, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, that calling is twofold. Live worthy of the calling you have received, meaning live worthy to the calling placed on your life by God Almighty, but also live worthy to the one who did the calling. Live worthy to God Almighty because he is the one we are worshiping. And so our lives are to be lived in a way that is worthy of the one who made the call and made us his children. To help with that, to help with the understanding of all this, Christ gave offices, gave leaders to the church so that we might come to know who we are and how to conduct our lives. In chapter 4, we read in verse 11 and 12 that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the body, to bring the body into a new constitution, if you will, a new society, into a new way of living according to these scriptures. So the pastor, his primary objective is to teach you, teach us, the church, to equip us so that we might be ready to go out and do the work of the Lord. And we are to live that way. We're not to live the way the world lives. We are to live to the ways that are being taught here. Now, also in our review, I'd like to point you to verse 18 of chapter 5. If you would, please put your eyes on 18 of chapter 5, because here is another one of those heading statements that has influence on the remainder of the reading of the book. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here Paul uses a comparison, actually a contrast, if you will. He says, do not get drunk on wine, meaning don't be under the influences of outward things that distract, that take away, that cause you to act unwise. Do not have anything to do with those, but do what? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the particular phrase here is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, remember, he's talking to the church. This is not a letter going out to the pagan. This is not a letter going out to the ones outside the church. These are the people in the church. So if you are in the church, this is an assumption, but this is the people who are converted. These are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are people of God. So this is not a filling of the Spirit as in conversion, but this is a maturing. This is a continuation of being filled with the Spirit so that we might mature in Christ and mature to be what he would have us to be. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then being filled with the Spirit, he says, there are some expectations. There are some things that you should do particularly. And he gives us three here in verse 19 and 20. I've already made reference to them this morning. Verse 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We do that here in this church. We have a great diversity of music here in this church. Here today, we've already sang a hymn and a psalm in our Bible songs. The song we sang at first, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, can be classified as a hymn, but it can also be classified as one of those spiritual songs because it's written in a more contemporary nature and it's written from a spiritual setting of encouragement. Now, that same definition could be used for hymn as well, so that's kind of a tough category of music, but we do that. But what is the point? Encouragement to each other. Now, we don't have to pass by in the hallways and break out into some hymn singing to each other to encourage ourselves or to encourage somebody, although some of you are excellent at that. Every once in a while, Daryl is here cleaning. He doesn't know anyone else is in the building, and he's singing. It's beautiful as it echoes through the hallways. By the way, thank you, Daryl, Carolyn, and Lonnie, for the job they did recovering from Bible school. They did an outstanding job. But you hear Daryl singing, and I'll kind of stay around the corner. And it's just echoing through the hallways. Something else we're supposed to do in verse 19, we are to sing and make music to your heart, in your heart to the Lord. That's what Daryl is doing. But our worship is to be to God. We are encouraging each other, but we're focused on God. Then always, in number 20, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greg's sermon last week, if you were here with homecoming, Greg's sermon of the thorn in the flesh, a very powerful sermon, very particular for him and his time of life, but for all of us. And what did he say? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It takes a very mature Christian. But that's Paul's words here. To be thankful always. Now, those are three things. Now, to our passage in particular here this week, Paul adds a fourth do. Paul adds a fourth, and I will go so far as to say, a must do if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. Look again with me at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to whom? One another. Well, who does one another include? Look around you. Everyone. It says submit to one another in the context of the church. Submit to one another. But it's not confined to the church. You'll see in a moment Paul takes it outside the church. All right, let me ask the question. Why? Why do we submit? Why are we to submit? Why does Paul ask us to submit? Command us to submit. Look at the second half of the verse. Not because it's fun to do. Not because it'll make that one of which you are in submission to get the big head and feel good. None of that. Why? It has nothing to do with us. Christ. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you will see that come to the fore as we make our way through these passages. Now, here's where it gets fun. Following this command to submit, and please remember this hierarchy of outline. Following this command to submit to one another, Paul gives us a, for lack of a better word, a structure. An example. Patterns informing us how we are to submit. And to whom? More particularly. Now, as we begin looking at each of these categories, please know this. This structure that we will now look at that extends all the way to the midst of chapter 6 forms the very core of our society. This gets to the foundation. This gets to the bedrock. This gets to the core of our society. Every relationship you encounter throughout your day is covered by one of these examples here in Ephesians 5 and 6. Every relationship. And when these rules are followed, when we follow the teaching given here, then we will go a long way in recovering our society. Because that's Paul's intention here. Remember, these are new rules to form a society. This is new rules given to form the church. These are the things we should be doing as a church in our relationship. So if we follow these things, we will go a long way. And I say recovering of the because of the immoral status of much of our society. Because remember what Paul is doing here in Ephesians. He is telling us who we are as a church, but then he's telling us how we are to act as a church, how we are to act as the people of God. He is giving new rules. He is giving new parameters for forming this new society, if you will. Remember back in chapter 4, I actually used the word forming a new society by establishing a new constitution, a new way of living. That is what Paul is laying out here. Because you see, and I don't have to tell you this, you know this, outside that door, even inside this door, our world is sinful. Our world is selfish. Our world is materialistic. And if we follow those things, we will follow that world right down the tubes. But if we follow this guidance, if we follow this instruction, then we will set ourselves outside that destiny of the world and find ourselves in the blessings of God. All right, let's look at this structure and its teaching. And remember, we're under the heading, submit to one another. And under that heading, we find different categories. The first one Paul mentions is in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Quickly look to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, gentlemen, I probably will be tougher on you in these passages than I am the ladies. First of all, for my safety. However, gentlemen, husbands loving your wives is a greater level of submission than what the wives are asked to do. And you need to come to grips with that. And you need to do it quickly. Because in my experience, and also in my teaching, if verse 25 happens, verse 22 will happen. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. We continue our structure. Children, listen up. Obey your parents. It is a form of submission. Go to 6, 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Another heading, another category under submit to one another. Go to verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Then jump to verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same manner. All of these are illustrations or different forms, different relationships where submission is required. It is an obligation. Why is it an obligation? Because it says so in Scripture. Now let me speak just briefly about slaves and masters because it many times gets discounted because we say, well, we're not in that capacity anymore. Well, that is not true. This master-slave relationship here that Paul speaks to would probably today be better said for us, employer-employee relationship. How many of you have jobs? Thank the Lord. All right, this applies to you. If you are a supervisor, then look to the master. Scripture here. If you are an employee, a slave, then you are an employee-slave. Also, out in our society, we have governing authorities in our community. Now, in Romans chapter 13, we are told to give respect to authority. That covers it well. This is also speaking to that relationship as well. When a policeman stops you for running a stop sign, he's the master, you're the slave. It's that simple. He's got the authority, you don't. Now, each of these relationships, we're not going to get off that easy with it, believe me. In the coming weeks, I'm going to go through each one of them individually. But the point needs to be made here first, globally, that all of these relationships are in some form or another submitting to one another. And what I want to make point here today is two things in these relationships. First of all, in every relationship here, there is dignity in each one of them, no matter which one you may fill. Just because one submits to another, that does not mean the one submitting is to be demeaned, degraded, or diminished in any way. For example, as I've already referred to, some women get really uptight about verse 22. And some think it is very degrading. Well, please believe me, there is great dignity in being a woman, and there is nothing here meant to belittle or to demean any individual who has the greatest blessing of being a woman. A woman in her capacity comes closer to the image of God than we men can. God brought forth life with a word. Women, ladies, you bring forth life. And it is a wonderful blessing. Now, we men have our part in it, but it is the woman whom God chose to bring that life about, not a man. So there is nothing here that should in any way signal any kind of demeaning for a woman. Because you see, when a woman learns her true place as God has ordained and established, then it is the place of greatest honor. And then it is a place of greatest worth that God has given. And so many times this passage is abused. And ladies, I'm sorry, you get the brunt of that abuse. But I pray it will not happen out of this pulpit. Also in these relationships, there is dignity. There is dignity. There is dignity being a servant. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. Now, we here in the South, when we see that word slave, then we sometimes have a hard time with that word. And it's because of the sinful, degrading act of keeping slaves that was a part of our history. But when you read slaves in scriptural context, go anywhere except for our history. Because there is no relationship. Again, as I said, here the word slave is better referred to as an employee kind of person. But being a servant in this context is not to be looked down on. Because let me ask you to remember, the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth said very simply, "I came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus Christ was a slave to the will of the Father. He was a servant. And I pray you do not feel there's anything demeaning about that position. Being a servant is a station, is a function, has nothing to do with a reputation or personality or kind of person. Now, another thing I would like to point out about all these relationships is this term, equality. Equality. There is equality of persons in these relationships. Every human being, no matter what social standing or circumstance, is a human being created in the image of God. There is to be respect and equal attention given to everyone. And Christian, we must be the ones leading the way in our society. We are the ones who should be leading the way with respect to those who may find themselves in what is perceived a lesser job or a lesser function. Note I said the word perceived. But it's us, the Christian, who is to give respect and honor to every person, no matter what circumstance or station they might find themselves in. There is to be equality in all our relationships. Now, integrity and equality, these are foundational portions. These are foundational to the truths Paul is teaching here. And until we have it grasped firmly in our minds, that if someone submits to us, that is only a performance of function. That does not mean that person is lesser. These foundational truths must undergird every relationship we have. And when they do, then submitting to another is very simple to do. Submission. There are some who are challenged by this word, and they think it to be belittling and demeaning and degrading. I submit to no one. I'm my own boss. Well, there's something you should know about the Christian ideal, which is characterized by the word submission. Submission is a characteristic of God Himself. For you see, it is a characteristic of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus submits to the will of the Father. He said in that prayer recorded in John 17, that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that night where He was in anguish and He was bleeding and He prayed, "Lord, if You would allow this cup to pass from Me." He prayed His desire, but then He prayed that most majestic of all prayers, "Not as I will, but as You will." Jesus submitted, and He's God. The Holy Spirit submits to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the will of the Father. In John 14, 26, Jesus said to His disciples, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit does not act until Jesus Christ and the Father set Him in motion. The Holy Spirit submits to both the Father and to the Son. So here within the Godhead, we see submission. Let me ask you a question. Does submission by Jesus Christ or submission by the Holy Spirit, does it diminish the character of either one of them at all? No, it doesn't. So why should we think the term submission have anything to do with diminishing or demeaning our character? Because we are made in the image of God. We are to follow that example in our relationships. They are each God, yet in their capacity within the Godhead, they submit to the order. They submit to the function of the Trinity. And in that order, in that submission to the order, in that honor given to the order within the Trinity, they're paying honor. They're giving respect to the Godhead. So as we submit to one another, we are acknowledging first respect to God. Jesus said, "If you love Me, you'll follow My commands." Here's a command. So as we follow it, we are showing honor. We are showing love to the one who has given these commands. So if you were ever apt to say, I know none of you would say this, but just saying, I don't want to submit to my wife's needs. She's supposed to be in submission to me. I've actually heard that. Or I'm not going to submit to my boss. She's unfair. I'm not going to submit to her. She's not fair. She does things that are not right. Well, if you will notice, there is no qualification anywhere in this text about whether you should or should not be in submission. It just simply says do. And if you speak those things, you're not offending the boss. You're not offending your wife. You are offending God. Because He's the one who has established this order. He is the one who has established this rule of submission. Submitting to the authority God has placed over us is a way we worship Him. We follow His commands. We worship Him through obedience. Now, I know submission can be an ugly word, and sometimes those we are in submission to act more like tyrants or dictators, and many times it's all we can do to remember that they are boss, or they are the lead, or they are the one in authority, because they certainly don't deserve it. But again, there's no qualification here. But here's the bottom line, and here's the ultimate truth that underlies all of this. Submission, following the commands of God, is actually the path toward freedom. You say, now, Pastor Tim, how can I be free if I am submitting to a tyrant? Well, remember, over in verse 6, of chapter 6, it says, obey them, not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God in your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. That's why you submit. It's actually a path toward freedom. Because we find freedom in being obedient to the Word of God. Here in these passages, God says, submit to one another. And what is our response to this command? Well, I pray that it is just very simple. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I honor and respect you, so I will submit as you have given.